The same, yes, Hebrews 13:8. All of you that are wearing blue today, don't tell Nick what that's about, all right? Keep him in the dark. I do this from time to time. Maybe you want to do it too. When I shared it with you in the past, I haven't let you know what I was doing, but I'm thinking if we could get a number of you to do this as well, this might be a very edifying exercise. There are 10 different ways that the title slash name combination of reference to the Son of God is found in the Scripture. You have Jesus, that's the simple name of the Son of God, our Lord. And then you have Christ, just the title. And you have Jesus Christ, and you have Christ Jesus, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have one place where in Greek it is the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Though you're probably reading Christ Jesus, the Lord there, Colossians 2:6. There's the Lord Jesus and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in the past, what I've done is I've tried to take a place that uses those various name and title combinations from each one of those and make something from the Scripture that is doctrinal and sensible from it. I'll read to you the one I did today. The one mediator between God and men, a man, Christ Jesus, is also our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one foundation of a salvation relationship with God. God, having appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have thus received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so we should be walking in Him, looking away to the author and completer of the faith, Jesus, counting ourselves dead indeed to sin, but living unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord, serving the Lord Christ. Am convinced in the Lord Jesus that to be living should be exclusively Christ. And it is not random that those places that use those forms, those combinations of the name and or title are used in the places that they are found. Sometimes that's very significant. Now I'm going to read that to you again faster, but I'm going to add the verses that I get these things from. The one mediator between God and men, a man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, is also our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Jesus Christ is the one foundation of a salvation relationship with God, 1 Corinthians 3:11. God, having appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, as we have thus received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so we should be walking in Him. Colossians 2:6. Looking away to the author and completer of the faith, Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Counting ourselves dead indeed to sin, but living unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:11. Serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:24. I am convinced in the Lord Jesus, Romans 14:14, that to be living should be exclusively Christ. Philippians 1:21. Two of those, if you choose to do this, every one of you is going to have these two in it. Colossians 2:6, that's the one place where he is referred to, if we translate it most accurately, the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And there's only one place where he's called the Lord Christ. That's Colossians 3:24. You serve the Lord Christ. And we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our privilege to do that. It is our great grace to be that people of God that can be gathered really in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we were in Psalm 9, verses 7 through 9, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Psalms. Today we are still in verse 9, and there is just verse 9. That we spent a lot of time last week with verse 9, but we're still going to be in verse 9 today, because I want to deal with one word that I think I alluded to last week, that we would deal more with this word. Here is our text as I've translated it for you. And Yahweh will be a lofty fastness for the smashed, a lofty fastness for times with pressure. You will remember that what we were saying was that a lofty fastness was a safe place on high. That is, it was, there's way more than usually on Wednesday nights, so this is a very good thing. All right. It's a place where you're set up high in elevation that is virtually inaccessible. Now, the only one that could maybe get you in the lofty fastness, if we're talking literally, is God, right? God basically talks to Edom in the book of Obadiah, and it's all about the destruction of Edom. Edom thinks that it lives, well, it's true actually, Edom lived in the crag of the rock. Most of you, as I look around, were not here back then, but there's a few veterans who would have been here and been present for our Saturday seminar where we spent 8 hours with Obadiah one Saturday. We did the whole book. It took us 8 hours. And you will remember, if you were there, and if you weren't, you'll hear it now, that Edom had as a capital Petra. Petra is the Greek word for rock, and it was carved out of a rock. If you could picture it, like if the front door to our entranceway here downstairs was what looked like the side of a rock mountain. And then there was cut into that, there was a door, and somebody put hinges on that hole. And if you walked through that hole, all of this was inside of it. It's one of those things like, men did this? Human beings did this? You know the amount of work that it would take to do that? And we're not talking about one building, we're talking about the whole city of Petra was. All of the dwelling places, all of the public places, all of the, you know, the palace, whatever, it was all cut into this rock. It was a gigantic, it was like this mountainous rock, and there was a cavern between it, so there were two sides to this. And I brought pictures of this thing, amazing. And it's all red, too. Red rock, like that. That orange, that really orangish, burnished kind of color. And Edom is from Esau, who was red all over. And Esau and Edom mean red. And everything about Esau is red, and we could get much from that, but I'm not going to do that now. I'm going to stay on point here. God says that Edom in Obadiah, and by the way, is high up too. That's the strange thing. What did they do with all of the rock that it took to hollow out? And this isn't like hollowed. It doesn't look like a cave when you go in it either. I mean, it's like, it's perfectly, even ornate carvings of rock on the insides, you know? Just absolutely, no, it isn't amazing. But it was done. It, more than I could do. I think more than Matthew could do. And he's like the gold standard. And Jason and Matt, like, I offered Matt my help the other day. I said, I volunteered you too. I said, I'll get Matt Morrow and Sean Wooten, I even mentioned. I said, three of us come over and help you. He's just overjoyed by that. But this nation that had this kind of, they thought, impregnable. They thought, we're way up here on a mountain. We dwell in rock. What are you going to do? This is before, you know, dynamite, guns, things like, what are you going to do? What are you going to shoot arrows at my, you know, wall or something? I live in a rock. And you can't even get up here. And think of it, if you lived on top, anybody that is coming up, they're the ones at the disadvantage. You can just like pelt them with things. They said, we are just absolutely inaccessible, impregnable. You forget it. Nobody can take us down. And so God predicted through the prophet Obadiah, you are going to be smashed. I am going to get you. And he did. And we talked about its fulfillment. Physically speaking, if you dwelt in a place like that, humanly speaking, all right, physically, like Petra, and humanly, you are virtually undefeatable. If someone wanted to come against you at home, you can't, he's got it. Okay. See later if Danny can be our show-and-tell visual aid guy. There he is. Oh, AV guy right over there. All right. So, if we're not talking humanly, and we're not talking literally, like Edom and its enemies, if we're talking about, I've got enemies, and God, divinely, is going to set me on high, not literally, but he's going to protect me even if I'm at the lowest point of the earth, geographically. He's protecting me. You are safe. You're absolutely secure. And that is called a lofty fastness in my translation, but it is a misgav in Hebrew. And what I wanted to do last week, I have the loveliest little depiction of a clock right here in my notes. I drew a little clock right there and said, if you're not at that point by a certain time, don't go into the rest of this. You don't have time. Go into it next week. And so this is next week now. Saw the clock. I said, I can't do that. And we're doing this week. What I'd like to do with you is to look at this word that two times appears in Psalm 9:9 as lofty fastness, misgav, and look at the other places in the Scripture that we find it. Everybody that wants this habit, good to turn this off now? Okay. The first, as we develop what we might call the doctrine of misgav. Psalm 18. You'll never see this translated, lofty fastness. So I'm going to have to tell you what it is every time that we encounter it. But let's go first to Psalm 18 and verse 2. Many of these will be in Psalms. And the human penman of many of these is going to be David, because he was always in trouble. If you think out besides the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Old Testament guy that was always in trouble? David is the name that comes to your mind. If you think, who's the New Testament guy that's always in trouble? You would say, Paul. Yeah, Paul's the guy who's always, you know, we don't even know all the things. I mean, he tells us things in his letter to the Corinthians, and we say, I've never read about that in Acts. Yeah, he's gone through all kinds of things that Luke never told us about. So, it's not a surprise that David would, from his experiences with God, where he often would ask God to save him, would find God to be a faithful, lofty fastness. Remember that a fastness, it's a word we don't use much anymore. A fastness is a place of safety. It is usually like a fortress, a fort, a defense of some kind. And so, lofty, set on high, and then fastness. A lofty fastness. We're talking almost always, there's one place here that it is literal. But most of the times it is figurative in the way that Psalm 9:9 has it. In Psalm 18:2, look at the inscription here. Before we look at verse 2. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song on the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, he doesn't know. This is a little premature. All of your enemies haven't come upon you yet. There are some guys like Sheba, the son of Bichri, and your own son Absalom. You don't even know about this yet. And so he's writing this, and he says, we know about its time marker, because this is the same psalm as 2 Samuel 22. So probably, actually maybe that deep into it, they had come already. But in verse 2, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Look at the words that he heaps up to talk about how God protects him. Rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, shield, horn of my salvation, and stronghold. The word stronghold is misgav. That's our word. God is my lofty fastness. God is the one that says, whoa, and put me up here, outside of the realm of danger. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was on the earth, the day he was going to die, it begins with night, so this was the evening. And he said, in the world, you will have affliction. But be of good cheer, or I would prefer, be brave. I have overcome the world. All right, so everything in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome it. That's the whole sphere that you can have come against you. There's nothing outside of that that's going to come against you. So he's beaten everything that can come against you. What does that mean then? That means that you're not going to have any of these issues come. No, he said at the beginning. He said, in the world you will have affliction. He beat it a number of different ways. He overcome, he was victorious, he conquered. I think any of those words would be good to translate the word that we commonly call overcome. I translated overcome as well. Nikao, this is the word that means to be a victor, to be a conqueror, to be an overcomer in some kind of war. And he has faced it all first, And then, facing it all, it has not damaged him spiritually at all. It has only grown him in the days when he was still in his minority. I mean, when he was still a juvenile in the flesh. He was growing, it says, in wisdom, that is, in the perception, the apprehension of prudence. He was expanding mentally as a human being and growing in grace, that is, in the understanding of how to utilize the power of God in the indwelling Holy Spirit in him as a human being. So he was growing in knowing what to do and how to do it. And he was always winning. If we don't know the kinds of things that Paul went through, like we say, Luke didn't tell us half of it, I want to ask then, what about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light and comes into the darkness? There's going to be a reaction. You've seen this reaction. People who are reacting against you, they don't even know why. Sometimes it's within your own family. The Lord Jesus Christ said that that would happen, right? So no surprise. He said, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, no. But, and in one place it is a sword, and in another it is division. Matthew and Luke both record this for us, and with these two different words. I came to set a man against his family, that family, the sons against the father, mother-in-law against their daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. You're familiar with that, right? Most of the time, they don't even know why. They think they know why. They think maybe, I don't like him because he's weird now. Or they'll try to capture, what is it that I have a problem with this relative of mine? Or if it is at the workplace, why don't people like you? When you evangelize, particularly, because now it's not like just, hey, I'm a holy person, and I'm not putting anything on you. I'm just living my life, and it's convicting. Evangelism is like, excuse me, Jesus, and I've just met you. And it's like, this is like, hey, say, close your eyes, put a spotlight right in front of you, turn on, say, open them. You know, you are hitting this person with both barrels of everything spiritual that exists. In him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Colossians 1:19. You're hitting them with straight-on, undiluted, unadulterated, concentrated Lord Jesus Christ in something called the gospel. Why do people get mad? They don't know why they're even getting mad. Oh, they think they have a reason. They don't know what it really is. So in the world, if it's from that source, or if it isn't from that source, just being in the world, you have affliction. When you got saved, the lofty fastness idea wasn't, you don't have to pay bills like the rest of the world. The lofty fastness idea was, you're a Christian now, you don't get sick like the rest of the world does. The lofty fastness idea isn't, there can't be some accident that happens to other people as well. Certainly, yours are channeled. Certainly God allows everything with you, and He's just letting whatever happen to the unsaved person. But still, those things happen, right? Still, believers lose spouses. Believers lose children to disease. Believers have, we live in a fallen world, and lofty fastness does not mean you're not going to see any problem. Lofty fastness means in the midst of your problem, you're living at a height that is way above this earthly stuff. And it's comforting, and it's strengthening, and it is the duplication of the kind of conquering that Jesus did in His humanity while on the earth. He is His life. As far as a spiritual life goes, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. I think I've mentioned it to you like this one time. His life was like a prototype spiritual life. God said, we're going to put this man on the earth. We're going to, my son, he's God, he become man, but he's not going to use his deity. That's why you can't say, well, he was son of God. No. He's not going to use this deity to get himself out of anything or to lessen or buffer any of the things that come his way. We are going to give him the Holy Spirit, though. And that's the way post-incarnation and post-Pentecost, that's the way we live. We should live by the power of the indwelling and infilling Holy Spirit. And He then lives out this life and teaches us and gives us an example. And it's like, there you go. Now pattern yourself after this man. There will be certain things about this man that are just not you. Just forget it. Don't think that you can do the miracles He did. Don't think that if God wanted you to, you could. But because He did them by the power of the Holy Spirit, not because He was God. Though He was God. So if God wanted you to do that, then you could do that. But don't think, don't just assume that you're going to do that. Do these miracles. Don't assume, like you can't say, what would Jesus do? I don't really have any gripe about what would Jesus do, okay? I really don't. I think it's faulty though. Alright? What would Jesus do? Well, you're sick, Jesus would heal you. Okay, there it goes. I shot. I can't do what Jesus did right there. And again, there are times when that happens, but I can't, even if somebody had the gift of healing, literally gifts of healings, both plural in the Greek, even that, none of them had a 100% success rate with applicants coming at a clip that, you know, it's just all day, every day, lay hands on people and they go away totally healed. You're not, no believer's ever done that. Don't think, what would Jesus do when somebody asks about salvation? Well, you can't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are things that deal with His being God, His being Savior, and Him being Messiah that aren't open to you. But what we're talking about is the kind of life that He lived. Live like that. Live this radically scriptural life. The Word of God on wheels. The Scripture on legs. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, relate everything, every decision, every thought, relate it to something scriptural, something biblical. You can do that. You have the Holy Spirit to do that. You can do that. Live like this, and when you do that, you will not escape affliction, but you'll live so far above it. You'll live like, you know, what was that? That little thing, you know, what was that? Oh, that was like the big guns of the satanic armory. That was a demonic atom bomb that just, what was that? Because that's how Jesus dealt with it. Jesus dealt with, this is where I live. Word of God. Heavenly minded. Okay, now whatever goes on down here. You know, you're like the Gulliver and they're shooting like little toothpicks at you or something. It's like, yes. You're like Leviathan who, as you shoot bronze missiles at him, he laughs at it. Like it's straw. It doesn't take away, and I'm not saying that there isn't real hurt. I'm not saying that you don't feel it. I'm not saying that there's not really pain. I'm saying that there is all that, or else you don't need a lofty fastness. And why are we talking about this? If what Jesus is calling affliction is an affliction, then he's misnamed it. Why is it called affliction if you're not afflicted, if you don't feel it? I'm just saying that you're up to it, or God wouldn't allow you to have it. When I was working my first job from hell, I memorized this from the Revised Standard Version. You know, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. How do you, people have asked me this, some of you have asked me this, how do you remember scripture like that? I have to survive as I go through horror. And now it's just like, oh, now I'm not going through anything. Bang, 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 bang. You say, wow, man, he just remembers scripture. No, he lived through awful that scripture was like, you know, the lifesaver that was thrown to me from the lofty fastness. A lofty fastness means that the Lord is a reality. And the power of that reality affects you truly in time. He has become a lofty fastness. Let's go to another one. 46:7, Psalm. Psalm 46:7. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our Misgav, Selah. The God of Jacob, the God Himself is our Misgav, our lofty fastness. Do you see it? It's not, He takes me out of this and puts me over here. I don't blame anybody who has to be taken out of a situation. I have been asked to be taken out of many situations. And I look back on it and I don't say, I shouldn't have been asked it. No, if you put me in that same situation today, I'd be asking God, get me out of here. There's no problem with that. I don't have a problem with you asking to get out of it. But a lot of times He doesn't get you out of it. Or He gets you out of it, but you wanted it to be done yesterday. And He lets it go on for 5 years. And it doesn't feel good, and you don't like it. During that hypothetical 5 years, the idea here is the developing, the cultivating of such a reality of perception of God as your misgav, that this pain of this thing is so greatly lessened that you're aware of it. All right? Sometimes you're more aware of it than at other times. I thought, you know, this is a good example. Just today, before I came over here, I thought, this is a really good example of something. I don't know what. And I said, I trust God that when it's time, He'll bring it up. And it's tonight. I thought about it just before I came over here. I've had this torn bicep right here for the last half a year. For the last 6 months. Now, when I go to the gym, none of that. Don't do biceps at all. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? But don't do this at all for like the last half a year because it hurts like crazy. As it gets better, I am less and less aware of it because I can do this. And it doesn't hurt at all now. So once a month, at the beginning of the month, I'll go in the gym and I'll say, okay, I'm going to give it a try. And so the 1st of October just wasn't too long ago, right? Went in there and went, nope, not yet. Put it down. I'll wait another month and see. But all day, until it gets called upon, like lift this dresser with this other guy. Move it over here. then I'm going to know about it. There are things when you are realizing God as your lofty fastness that you're aware of, they're there. Yeah, it's hurting, but it's not bugging me. I'm more tuned into God than I am to this problem. And as you get stronger and stronger, and the situation heals, then it's almost like you've forgotten about it, though if someone were to address you, but you know it's there. It's just that I'm living so high above it that I care. I'm just not too aware of it all the time. Until something invades my life, and it's in that category of life, like until I have to move that dresser with someone. And then, oh, I'm aware of this again. I have a lofty fastness. Whether I'm here, and God is that. It's not something He gives. It's not somewhere He puts me. It's He Himself. God of Jacob is our lofty fastness. Same psalm. Look at verse 11. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our misgav. Refuge translated here, lofty fastness. Note this, Yahweh of hosts is with me. Why do they keep translating this word host? Are we in bondage to 1611? Why, when a new translation comes out, do you translate this host? What is a host? This is Yahweh Tzavaoth. Literally, Yahweh of armies is with us. This is the word for army in the plural. God who has armies of angels at His disposal. One angel, right? If it's not, this is one where it's difficult to tell. Is this the angel, the messenger of Yahweh, or is it an actual angel? I kind of lean to it being an angel in this place. One, if it's an angel, one angel kills 186,000 Assyrian warriors in one night. Jesus said, I could have legions. Now you're talking about, take that potential kill power, 186,000 in a night, multiply it by thousands, and that's not even close to the number of angels He has. Hebrews calls it, you have come to, and remember in Hebrews 12, He's talking about you didn't come to a mountain that can be touched, and to burning, and to a trumpet sound, and to darkness, and thunder, and smoke. You came to Zion, and you came to the New Jerusalem, and you came to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. But one of the things that you have come to is an innumerable company of angels. Now let's take innumerable, multiply it by 186,000. That's the kind of kill power. You're talking about not infinite, because they're not infinite beings. But from our standpoint, nothing that I'm ever going to need is going to be bigger than this. And He's Yahweh. He is the God who's more powerful than all of those angels. But He owns the armies. And He's our refuge. Psalm 48, verses 2 and 3. 48, 2 and 3. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her misgav, her refuge here, her high, lofty fastness. We are the New Testament, Israel, the New Testament, people of God. We have Him within us, in our midst, just as He was here, said to be in Jerusalem. Functioning for us. Psalm 59, verse 9. I will wait for you, O you, His strength, for God is my defense. That word defense is what is translating misgav. God, note again, it's not a thing. It's not something He has. It's not something He gives. It's not a place that He puts you. It is God Himself as this lofty fastness. Same Psalm, verse 17 this time. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my misgav. Note, it's not a thing. It's not what He has. It's not what He gives. It's He Himself. God is my defense, my God of mercy. Checking the Hebrew right now, that's chesed. That is loving kindness. That's covenant faithfulness. That's, hey, because we've got a relationship that has been sealed by blood, I am committed to you forever. Psalm 59, wasn't that 17? Well, it's in 16 as well. Why is this out of order in my notes? 59:16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. If you remember, okay, Matthew or Will or whoever may be doing it. If you remember, because it will be Sunday morning, let's do this verse. Let's sing about God's mercy in the morning. If you can find something, if you can find a verse that deals, a song that would have us be singing about His mercy. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my misgav. If translated defense, I shall not be greatly moved. I shall not be greatly moved. That's really good, but it's going to get better in a little bit. I shall not be greatly moved. Oh, I might get, ooh. It might not be, bing, what was that? It might be even like, But I'm not like way over there. I'm not thrown down. I said, what was that? I was moved. This shook me. I wasn't ready for that. That took me off guard. This was a surprise, and this is not a pleasant surprise. I may have affliction. I may have difficulty that even kind of knocks me out of sorts for a while. I may respond carnally for a moment. Esau, I told you I wasn't going to get into this, about Edom and Obadiah, but Esau is all about the flesh. Esau is not Jacob by a long shot. Esau was red. He came out, can you imagine this? What this kid looked like? I don't know if you had, does this happen? I've never seen a baby like this. Is this just a thing? Like, maybe it happens, and if it does happen, that's fine. I think I have seen a baby like this once. This baby comes out with hair all over the body. And red hair all over his body. You see, we don't even have to think about a name. Esau. Esau is how you say it in Hebrew. And later on, all of his descendants, we'll be studying this on Friday, become Edom. From the same, take the vowels out, different vowels, it's the same word as Adam, like Adam. He's from the red. Literally, his name is from the red earth, because that's where he was taken. So, you're talking about Adam. You're not talking about Christ. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Everyone who's in Christ is made alive. But everybody who's just in Adam, everybody who's in Christ was once in Adam. Now they're in Christ. Everybody who's in Adam was never in Christ. They're just in Adam, and they're going to die. But everyone in Christ is made alive. You have Jacob, the spiritual one of the two. You have Jacob, who represents the born-again individual. You have Esau. Everything about him is about that color red, the color of the ground, the color of flesh. All of his, you know, descendants, they live in this red country, and they dwell inside a red rock, and everything about Edom and Esau is red. He's totally about the flesh. And sometimes, this is an application, this is not an interpretation. Sometimes, it's just like when Rebecca gave birth. that when something happens, you don't maybe get greatly moved, but you get moved like somebody pushed you from behind. And it used to be when Bruce and Paul Levy lived here, actually just when Paul Levy lived here, I would go walking over the campus and I would hear this. Like that behind me, and I said, any minute, I'm going to get hit, any minute, it's Paul Levy. And then from behind, and then there'd be the bang, you know, and she'd like grab me from me. And so I started like, just Paul Levy. Maybe the thing hits you, like it got me from behind. I wasn't expecting this. And I am moved a little bit because I wasn't expecting this. And maybe it's like with Rebecca, that the flesh comes out first. And then, wait a minute, Jacob is how I need to function. And so you keep functioning in that Jacob kind of life and you're not greatly moved because you say, wait, I have a lofty fastness. You remind yourself of whose you are and His provisions of grace for your life. You are not greatly moved. 62:6, I told you, it gets better. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my misgod. I shall not be moved. So in 2, I shall not be greatly moved. In 6, I'm not going to be moved at all. Can you really sing that? I shall not be moved. We haven't sung that in ages. Literally, dispensations have passed. And we have not sung that yet. And I used to think, I don't know that I can sing that. Sometimes in the Psalms, it is the wicked who say, I shall not be moved. It's a false confidence. It's self-confidence. You are, in biblical language, leaning on a spider's web. You're trusting in nothing. But if God is my misgov, then I can say, I will not be moved. Note also that He only is my rock and my salvation. I will not take this false provision. All right? I'm having problems. I'm dealing with this. Medication will not be my rock. My defense will not be psychology. My defense will not be leaning on the arm of flesh. My defense will not be my relatives. My defense will not be whatever it is that you tend to go to. My defense will not be sublimation. You know what I mean by that? I mean, my defense won't be, well, whenever I get really stressed out, I smoke, or I eat myself into oblivion, or I go and I play video games until my eyes fall out of my sockets. Or, you know, I just try to get glazed over. I try to forget it. You know, I watch old, you know, Betty Davis movies or something. That's what my wife wouldn't do to sublimate, but she loves those movies and I can't stand them. It's boring to me. But I love her, though not Betty Davis movies. And sublimation is when you say, I want to forget this. So my carnal defense mechanism, and in psychology, in the world, they peg it. They tag it. What they do is they look at humans and how humans act. I'm not saying all the time, but I'm saying in regard to defense mechanisms, they tag it. They say, when humans get stressed out, what do? And so they list these defense mechanisms and they say, they wouldn't put it this way, but they say, carnal and fleshly humans sublimate. They go get drunk. They just go blast themselves out of their mind. Or they try to get a new boyfriend, girlfriend kind of thing. Or they, you know, their marriage is going badly, so they try to find somebody else who's interested in them. Whatever it is, that's sublimation. Or blame shifting. It's not my fault, it's your fault. And humans do that. Humans do that. Instead of the stress of humility, of admitting that you're wrong, blame somebody else. Or they transfer it, like, I didn't do that, but you did that. No, you did this. You really did this. Or identification, like, you know, I really don't have any problem with you liking football, but this is the only thing that comes to mind. You know, the Steelers are winning. I'm from Western Pennsylvania, so I'm a winner. That doesn't mean a thing. Just, what's that have to do? Location makes you a winner by association? What if they're losing? Are you a loser? No, you're not the Steelers. And if they lose or win, it doesn't have anything to do with how God looks at any individual one of them. But humans fall back on these coping skills that aren't skills. They rest on these ways that your parents told you, you know, lie your way out of it, or be kind. You're calling it being kind, but it's really being cowardly. They've taught you, the world has taught you how to handle certain lousy situations, and the psalmist is saying, I refuse to have any other rock. I refuse to have any other strength or any other defense. No. I do not need this, I do not need that, I do not need them, I do not need this demonic substitute for deliverance, I do not need this carnal, you know, panacea. I need to get closer to the Misgav. Let's proceed. And if you do that, you will not be moved. 94:22, Psalm 94:22. We have difficulty. We have distress. Be realistic. Be biblical. The Bible is the realist's handbook. If it says fantastic things that you just hardly believe, it's reality. If it says negative things that you say, ooh, that doesn't sound nice. It's reality. And it doesn't change reality. Do you notice how few of the heroes of the faith come out of this unscathed? Like, if you were writing a book, this is one of the things that makes me know, this is really of God. If you're writing a book, and you're going to start a religion with this book, you don't make all of the heroes of your faith so faulty. But if you're God and you're always telling the truth, here's the father, oh man, here's the father of the faith, Abraham. Do you know, I thought the other day, this guy never repented. Do you realize that? He never repented from lying all of his life about his wife. One time he says, this is what I said about her. When he's caught, he says, I said to her, in every city that we go to, say, you're my sister. And now you'd think, well, now that he got caught, he repented. Can't we assume that the father of the faith repented from that? He does it again! And he gets caught again! And there's nothing that says that he stopped that practice. And he's the father of the faith, not the father of obedience, because you're not doing too well here. Here's a guy that never repented from lying, and God never repented from saving him. This Misgav that we have, it's a wonderful Misgav. This is the kind of Misgav I need. The one that will even be your refuge when you're off base. You're wrong. You are not living like you ought to live. Like, this is wrong. Let's go to Psalm. Did we do 94:22 yet? 94:22. Thank you for that very quick answer. But Yahweh has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. This time you want to say, is it defense or refuge? It's defense, which is Misgav. Note again, it's not what he has, it's not what he gives, it's not where he puts you, it's Yahweh himself. Psalm 144, verse 2. Here, it's closer to the way I translate it. Whoever was the NKJV guy in charge of translating Psalm 144 got closest to me at this point. High tower is how it's translated. 144:2. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, that is like personal deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Isaiah 25, go to Isaiah 25 in verse 12. Isaiah 25, 12. This is the only one that is literal. It's a literal place like this. 25, 12. The fortress of the high fort, and that is Misgav, of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, bring that to the ground, down to the dust. So, if you've got a different Misgav than the Misgav that we have, it's coming down. 33:16, Isaiah 33:16. He will dwell on high. His place of defense, those three words, place of defense, Misgav, will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. And only because there's only one more. I wouldn't really even take you here if there were lots of others, but just because if we do this one more, then it's every time you find this word in the Old Testament. So we'll do it, but you'll see why I might not normally do that when we get to it. Jeremiah 48 and verse 1. Jeremiah 48, 1. Against Moab. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, this is a city in Moab, for it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold, those two words together, are translating Misgav. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. So this is a place. High stronghold there is, in the KJV, transliterated. It just says Misgav. So like the name of a place. And that is all of the places now in the Hebrew Bible that you see Misgav. You see why the clock thing worked. Now it's like 5 minutes to nine. We needed all that time to do that. This concept then, in closing, what are you dealing with today? Maybe there's not. Like I like to say this. You've heard me say this before, right? As many people as are here, that's as many problems that are represented here. You know what? Some people don't have any at certain points in their lives. Maybe we don't have as many problems as we have people here. But you know what? The ones that you, if you don't have any problems right now, somebody else has got two. Somebody else has three. Somebody else has five. There's probably more problems represented in this room than there are people. And whatever you come in with, maybe it's a long-standing thing. Maybe it's something like you think this isn't going away. Maybe you've got good reason to think this is not going away. Maybe God has told you, I'm not telling you it's not going away, but the Bible would say that this is the kind of thing you don't opt out of. You're going to have to deal with this. Maybe it's going away tomorrow. Maybe it's like the springs. I think it was Elam. Maybe it's like the springs of Elam. We don't have water. We don't have food. 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 And so at this point, we say, we get mad. We complain against Moses. We say something about God. Why God bring us out here? Hey, you know what? Two steps. Around that corner, there's an oasis with seven springs. Could you just be shut up for another half a day? And there's your answer right there. All problem solved. We complain too fast. We buckle. We cave. We give in. We quit. We stop. Why do we have to quit? Why do we have to give in? Why do we have to stop? Why do we have to cave? Why do you have to buckle under the pressure when you've got a God who is a high, lofty fastness? When you've got a Misgav like this, you're up for it, whatever it is, if it's in the will of God. And you've got the body of the Christ. We'll probably talk about this on the Lord's Day. You've got the body of the Christ They're part of the misgav. They're the thing that the misgav uses more often than not. They are a support base for you. They are a strengthening station. Don't throw in the towel. Live in imitation of the prototype spiritual life, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. God's there for you. You can do it. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. Grace to you and peace.